One of the most encouraging and refreshing aspects of the Christmas story is this. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. And that's, for a lot of us, that's what we hold on to as we look around us. This is a dark world that we live in. And if you don't believe me, all you need to do is watch the evening news or click on the internet, read the headlines, and quickly you'll be reminded that this culture can be or is dysfunctional and dangerous and even a little bit deviant. Now, that's not to say that there aren't some glimpses of light out there and there aren't people who spread a ray of hope wherever they go, but all that is cast against a backdrop that is all too often more evil than it is good. In a lot of ways, it's similar to way back at the very beginning in the book of Genesis. In the opening verse where we read, "In the beginning, the world was dark and it was formless. And then God spoke and he created the sun and the moon and he brought light and life into the darkness. But soon after that, sin entered the world and brought a whole new kind of darkness, a darkness that has plagued humanity ever since." And in a lot of ways, it's similar to the world in which Jesus came into 2,000 years ago. Now, last week, we looked at Advent. And we talked about Advent just means coming. It's talking about the coming of Christ, but also about his second coming as well. And today, we're going to look at the Gospel of John. And as you start reading John's Gospel, you realize that a lot of the Christmas story that we're used to hearing isn't really covered in John. Because there's no angels, there's no shepherds, there's no manger. But the more you read, you realize that it does tell the Christmas story. Because one of the most common and most powerful biblical images for who God is and how he interacts with this dark world is that God is light and he shines into the darkness and he calls us to live in that light with him. The Bible talks a great deal about deeds of darkness that we're supposed to reject. It talks about Satan being sent out into the outer darkness while God sits on a throne covered in light. And as Christians, we have even more reason to talk about light at Christmas time. And that is, as John describes what happened at Christmas, he says that light shined into the darkness. And so now, because of Jesus, it's possible to live in this dark world and yet still have joy, knowing that the darkness will never be able to overcome God's powerful light. 2,000 years ago, when God shined his light into the world to deal with the darkness, after that, we're still waiting for him to put an end to the darkness. And that will come at the next Advent when Christ returns. And we know that the gospel is the deepest solution to all of the problems of life. But we also know that in between, right now, between today and eternal salvation in heaven, that there are some dark places that need a healthy dose of light. And that's where you and I are supposed to come in. In order to be people who live faithfully in between darkness and light, there are going to be three foundational truths found in John chapter 1 that we need to focus on. Here's the first one. God created the world. That sounds awfully simple and yeah, okay. But before we look at this passage, I want you to understand that one of the reasons that God left heaven and came to earth was so that he could embody the law, so that he could fulfill and become a visible representation of God's word. And so John, as he's going to open this gospel, is going to use the word as synonymous with Jesus to underscore this aspect of his deity. So if you look at it, beginning in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And so John begins by reminding us that God created the world. Jesus was right there with him, involved in the process, right beside him. And no matter how dark some of the corners of the world may seem, God is still the creator and the sustainer of it all. And because of sin, it's not as he originally made it, but he is no less powerful to overcome that darkness. For some of us, depending on the year, Christmas can be a difficult time for us. For most of us, the darkest place that we've been in our life wasn't a cave. It wasn't some back recesses of a closet. The darker place wasn't a location as much as it was a season a season of life that we're going through. It's when you were expecting one thing and experienced the exact opposite. It's the struggles that come with aging. It's the loss of a loved one. It's the dashed hopes of your child who tried out for that team or for that performance. It's the guilt that accompanies that temptation to sin that you struggle with, that you struggle to say no to. And that's why we need the light of Christ in our lives, because he makes the darkness flee. And sin is still in the world. It's in us. But God has the power to do something about it if we let him and if we join him in the light. Here's the second foundational truth that's found right here in John chapter 1, and that is God loves the world. Perhaps the best known scripture in the Bible are the words. Who grew up watching football on Sunday? And every time they showed you a picture of the end zone, there was some lunatic with a rainbow afro down in the corner or behind home plate watching a baseball game. The guy with the rainbow afro, when a rainbow meant something completely different than it does today, holding up a sign that said 316 or John 3:16. Tim Tebow played in the Orange Bowl, what is this, 15 years ago, almost 20 years ago now, and he had his eye black underneath his eyes. He had John 3:16. Do you know what the most searched term on Google was that weekend? John 3:16, because people didn't know it. No. 40 years ago, it would have been a no-brainer. Everybody knew that. Anyway, this is probably the most famous scripture in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Not only is God the creator of the world and has the power to win over the darkness, he sees people here who struggle, who are lost, who are hurting, and love compelled him to shine his light, Jesus, into the world to make a way for us as individuals to be freed from the power of sin, and more importantly, to make salvation possible. When that happens, it chips away at a world that is full of darkness. So back to John chapter 1, this is verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So our responsibility is to receive him. It's to accept him. You don't just automatically get the benefits of Jesus coming along unless you personally choose to receive him as your Savior and Lord. Think of it this way. Let's imagine after service, and imagine is a big word in this, okay? Imagine after service I show up at your house with a huge box, brightly wrapped in Christmas paper with a huge bow on top of it, and I say, here you go, this is something that I know is going to be meaningful to you. And I don't say this, but there's a huge amount of preparation and effort and work that's gone into getting you the one gift in your life that you truly need. So you take the gift, but before you can open it, you remember you have to be somewhere. So you put it by the tree, and that's it. Now, a week later, you're at church, and I ask, hey, did you get a chance to open the gift? And you're like, yeah, no, not yet. You know, we've just been so busy and just been swamped, but we will. And since that gift came from you, I set it aside, and I've got it right next to the tree, and, you know, it's a big deal, and I know it's special. And I'm like, okay, no big deal. Time goes on, and for whatever reason, I don't see you for a couple of months. But then we run into each other at a restaurant. And while we're talking, I ask you how you like the gift I got you for Christmas. And you're like, you know, I haven't even opened that yet. But someday I will. At some point, I have to think in my life and in my heart, after all the effort and what I put into the gift, a gift is only a gift if it's received. So you've had this for however long, but you haven't really received it. And if it's not open, then it's impossible for it to be utilized. If it's not open, it's impossible for it to serve its purpose. You see, there are a lot of us who know the Christmas story. You could quote the details. You recognize and realize why Jesus came and the implications of it all. But you've never done what the wise men did when they came face to face with the gift. When they came face to face with Jesus, they fell on their knees and they worshiped him. But you're quick to say, oh, someday. Someday I will, but right now I'm in a hurry. Right now, December is just busy, and I'm just kind of preoccupied. Or maybe the truth is, you're just too apathetic to really receive the gift. But you say, someday I'll open it. Someday I'll receive it. Well, I sure hope it's today. I spent a couple hours standing in line the other night for a visitation for Ralph Norman. He planned on having plenty of time too. Now, Ralph is a different case. And Ralph, if there's a way you want to go, Ralph went the way we all want to go, in his sleep, comfortable. But you can't put off things like that. Please hear me when I say the unopened gift of Jesus, the Savior of the world, does you absolutely no good if you don't take the time to embrace him with your life. We just read in John 1:12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you choose to receive that gift, you become part of his family. As an heir, there are some significant implications for those who wholeheartedly receive the gift. In Philippians chapter 4, we read that God offers us a peace that surpasses all understanding. That means when life doesn't make sense and people are saying, hey, how are you doing? How are you doing with this? You can say, you know, I can't explain it, but somehow God has given me what I needed at this time, in the midst of this, to get through it. That's what God gives to his family members. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that God will shower us with the gift of grace. He gives us his grace, his forgiveness. You and I, we don't deserve it, but he still gives it to us. We just look at John 3:16, and he promises us eternal life if we're part of his family, if we choose him. And when we come together as the children of God, the family of God, united in purpose and in freedom from sin and darkness, we can overcome the world. And a light dispels the darkness. In John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But Jesus also says in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew's gospel, he says, you are the light of the world. So which is it? I mean, is Jesus the light of the world, or are you the light of the world? Well, both are true. Jesus is the source of light, and you and I, we're supposed to radiate it. And when it comes to light, you have two choices. You can either absorb it, or you can reflect it. You see, there are some people who they think the world revolves around them, and they think that it's a spotlight that just shines on them, so they're going to absorb it every chance they can. But if you're really a part of God's family, you realize that the world revolves around Jesus Christ. And now you spend your time trying to reflect God's light everywhere you possibly can. It's our responsibility to be reflections of his light. And light only serves its purpose where there is darkness. So we're to let our light shine. And the possibilities are endless when we begin to reflect who Jesus is by loving people where we are. Andy Stanley preaches in Atlanta, and he talks about this time of year and how his members, he wants them to listen for what he calls the three knots. He talks about it like this. He says, if you hear one of these knots, then invite that person to church. If a person says, well, I'm not in a church. If they say that, if someone brings it up, sometimes they're opening the door to give you permission to invite them. Here's the second one. Things are not going well. Someone's hurting. They're giving you a hint by saying, well, it's a rough time of year right now. That means they're looking for hope. And you know where they can find hope. And the third one is, I'm not prepared for this. That's when a person is confused and they're lost and they can't handle something that they're facing. And they don't want to face it alone. So this is an invitation for you to come alongside them. You see, today we find ourselves living in between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. And we want people to be prepared for his return. And at Christmas, we don't just celebrate that the light came, but we realize that the light has been handed off to us. And now it's ours to carry into a dark world and reflect his love. And some of you need to shine your light and that love to family and friends and encourage them to open that gift of Jesus. Or maybe for you it's the Christmas party that you have this week, and rather than lowering your guard with your behavior or giving into your inhibitions, maybe you choose another alternative. And that is you choose to circulate and talk to everybody, not just the ones you're comfortable with. And listen to their stories and encourage them and assure them of your prayers and get involved in if they're needed. It means that at your family reunion, you take an interest in the one who everyone just kind of avoids. Or at the store or at the restaurant, you give a smile to the staff or you go out of your way to tangibly let them know that you appreciate them. Maybe you send a care package to a missionary, or you send a care package to a college student, or you give anonymously a gift to a neighbor or a coworker in need. Maybe you save all the Christmas cards that you get this year, and each night at dinner you pray for a different individual or family until you made it through the whole stack. And instead of being drawn into the darkness this year, you celebrate the light and his love in your life. Because John 1 reminds us that God created the world, and the second truth is that God loved the world. But the third one is maybe the most obvious this time of the year, and that is that God entered the world. And that's the most amazing part of the whole Christmas story, that God left heaven. He left a perfect paradise to come and take the form of a human with all of its limitations and make his dwelling with us. In verse 14, John chapter 1 is going to go back again, and he's going to use the word. It seems weird saying the word. He's going to use word to describe Jesus. He says, the word, meaning Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, that's a great passage. And as much as I hate to admit it, Eugene Peterson provides a great paraphrase of John chapter 1, verse 14 in the Message. And it just says, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. That's our Jesus. You see, in order to shine his light most brightly, in order to rescue the world he created and loves, God himself put on skin, and he came to live with humans, and he became approachable and relatable and relevant. And the book of Hebrews speaks of Jesus. In Hebrews 4:15 it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Again, that's our Jesus. We have this tendency to sanitize our Savior, and we see him in a white robe and never spending time with sinners. Instead, he's kind of always kind of unapproachable when we look at him. He's off on some mountainside, and he's off praying to God, but he never seems to get dirty in our eyes. We never see him playing. He's never having fun. He's never spending time with neighbors, and he certainly isn't spending time with sinners in our picture. The only problem with that picture is it's just the opposite of the biblical picture that the gospel paints for us. The biggest complaint of the religious leaders of that day was the fact that Jesus spent all of his time with sinners. And for us as people who are trying to follow Jesus and reflect God's light into the world, we can be a people who, like Jesus, step carefully and cautiously and purposely and prayerfully into the darkness and the suffering, and we can shine a light in that. Because that's what Jesus did, and that's what he calls us to do. When he passed through the door of heaven, divinity took on the form of humanity, and he left the halls of glory for the nails of Calvary. The word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood, and that's quite a trip. He came to prove beyond any shadow of a doubt his love for you. And he would have come if you were the only person on earth in need of salvation. Now, I've been here a little over 7 years. So if you've really been paying attention during that time, you're going to find that I'm going to start repeating some of my illustrations, okay? Because I can only have so many. No. But a few years ago, I read this story about a family in the Midwest, and the husband and wife had gone through some rough times, and the wife finally got so disillusioned with the stress of marriage and the responsibility of being a mother that she felt she just had to get away. And one morning, the husband woke up to a note beside him in their bed, and she was gone. And he agonized over her leaving, but felt that she needed a little space. And so he didn't try to follow her. He did call her cell phone that day and every day for over a week, and he told her he loved her. He begged her to come home. And she listened to what he had to say. He could often hear her crying on the other end of the phone, but she refused to come home. And as Christmas approached, the young father became more intentional. He hired a private investigator to help him locate her. And a week later, the detective stumbles across her in a town not too far away. And without alerting her to his discovery, he called the husband back. He gave him the address. And several days before Christmas, she sat on a lumpy motel bed all by herself in a poorly lit room. And she felt about as lonely as she'd ever felt in her entire life. And then somebody knocked on the door. Slowly, cautiously, she walked across the room, peeked through the curtain, and her heart skipped a beat when she saw her husband in the doorway. And she opened the door, and he repeated his familiar speech, "We love you, we need you, please come home." And this time, she was throwing her stuff in a bag and couldn't get in the car fast enough. And a week later, the Christmas tree was back in the attic, and the children were back in school, and he asked her, "Why did you wait so long to come home? I begged you to come back a dozen times. What took you so long?" She said, "You told me you loved me. You told me you needed me, but those were just words until you actually came." 2,000 years ago, the first Advent occurred when the God of the universe came. He left heaven, and he came through the doorway of earth, and he set aside his power and authority to reveal his love and humility. He came to bring light where there was darkness, so that rather than just your hearing that God loves you, you could see that he loved you because he put it into action. Someone doesn't travel that far unless they love you and they want to have that relationship with you. That's what Christmas is all about. Would you pray with me? Heavenly gracious Father, we are grateful for today, for yesterday, for all the time you give us, Lord. But I would pray, Lord, that you would help us to be more intentional with our lives, to not get into the trap of saying tomorrow we'll do it, or we can take care of that later. Help us to be intentional in our spiritual lives. Help us to be intentional about reaching out to those who are lost. That we would truly be your people and reflect the light that you brought to us. And that the people we meet would know the hope we have for the future and would want the same for themselves. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.